Hey guys, today we're going to look at a passage that is probably very familiar to some of you. It really is a famous passage, whether you are, you know the Bible or not. It's out of Mark chapter 6. It's a story from Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry that all four Gospels include. Sometimes you get one or two stories from this Gospel and another one, but this one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all share of this account from Jesus' life, which means there must be some significance to what we're about to read. Amen, church? And so when the Bible repeats something, man, we want to pay attention to that. And so it's a story where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Many times when we read this, we focus on the young boy that's talked about here that shared his meal with Jesus, or we focus on the miracle itself. All good things. Let's focus on those. Very good takeaways from this passage. But we're going to see this morning that when we really dive in and we understand this text, we're going to see that this story is ultimately about Jesus. Who he is and how he teaches and how he provides many times in ways that we can never imagine. We're going to see that Jesus is going to have a very significant teaching moment in the lives of his disciples. The hope today for us is that we will either be reminded from this text or learn for the very first time of who Jesus is, and we see Jesus have this teachable moment. So if you guys would join me in your Bibles in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 6, we'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 30. If you've got a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's one at the end of your rows. That's our gift to you, and that's going to be on page 491 in that Bible. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, just a few little bit of background that leads up to this point. In verses 7 through 13, Jesus had got his disciples together, and then he sent them out, right, two by two. He sent them out. Really on a mission trip, right? To preach the gospel and to call people to repentance to Jesus, to tell others about Jesus and call them to turn from their sin and their lives and to turn to Jesus. So when we come together this morning in our text, the disciples have just returned from that mission trip. Are you with me? Are you guys tracking with me so far? So they've just returned from that mission trip and they are gathering around Jesus. So let's read that together. John chapter 6, verse 30 through 44. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going and many recognized them and ran together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw the crowd and felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Verse 35, when it was quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Verse 37, but Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you take care of us, that you provide for us. God, we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just work in our lives this morning, that we would be attentive to what he's telling us this morning from the Word of God. God, I want to pray for our people. We've got some people traveling because of the holiday. We've got some people ready to have a baby. We've got a lot of things going on, God. So we pray that you be with our people that are not here with us today. But God, as we are here, whether they're listening online or for us right here, God, we pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives and that we would walk away encouraged, challenged, and obedient to the Word of God. So we ask all that in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So when we open up here, the disciples are gathered around Jesus. And they're reporting to him all that they had done and taught. They're telling Jesus about their mission trip. Anybody been on a mission trip? right? You come back, right? You come back, and a lot of times the pastor will have you come up and tell the church what happened, right? Tell us some things what happened. And so they're telling about their trip. I would assume, we don't have it in here, but I would assume they are telling Jesus, hey, you sent us out to share the gospel, and you called us, you sent us out to call people to repentance, and here's that, how that happened, right? I imagine they told Jesus, hey, you warned us that people might reject us, and that happened. Here's what that looked like. You gave us authority over unclean spirits. Here's the healing that took place. Jesus, you told us to tell the people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus knows these things, right? He knows everything that happened, but I love the model we have. They're coming back to share all of this with him. Back in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, when Jesus had called these men originally, or you know, when he kind of called them to be the apostles, in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, right? To be with him, to send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And then as we saw 2 weeks ago, the disciples were with Jesus, spending time with him, being with Jesus, serving with him, learning from him. And then in Mark chapter 6, 7 through 13, he sends them out, right? Calls you to be with me, and then I'm going to send you out. And that's what happened in Mark chapter 6, 7 through 13. And now they're coming back to Jesus. They're rejoicing about all that had happened. They're praising God for all that had happened, excited about what they were able to do in the name of Jesus. And then we come to our text in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, and we see Jesus respond. He listens to them, and then this, and he said to them, come away. That really means, right, come with me, follow me, come, let's go, right, let's go. Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. And he tells us why, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. I want us just to see, this isn't really kind of the big idea of this text, but I really want us to see this model here that Jesus lays out for us. He calls us to follow him, right? Hey, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Good job, right? So follow me. He calls us to be with him first and then to be sent out by him, right? To be used by him, to be obedient to him. So follow me, be with me, be sent out by me, and then return to me, right? Let's talk about all that's happened. And then Jesus says, hey, there's a lot of people here. Jesus is constantly followed by hundreds, if not thousands, of people. So his disciples are tired, and he says, come and be with me. Come and rest with me. Church, I don't want us to miss the importance of our time with Jesus. Whether it's seeking him, being obedient as he calls us, or he's sending us out, reporting to him, conversing with him, resting with him, right? America, we got to rest sometimes, right? Resting with him. And we see that model repeated throughout Jesus' ministry, the importance of being with Jesus. The Bible says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so they're headed to rest. Are you getting this picture? They're headed to rest. But in this particular situation, something else is going to happen. Verse 32, they went away in the boat. They're going to a secluded place by themselves. So they're on their way to relax and be with Jesus. But in verse 33, the people saw them going. The people that are there, they see them going. The ones they're going to get away from see them going. And many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the city. So it's not just those people that were there. Now you're adding other folks, right? And they are now running together and got there ahead of them. Here's a quick question for you. Have you ever experienced an interruption in your day? Amen, right? A change in plans. Who handles that well? I'm waiting for a hand because I'm going to hang out with you. That's what we're going to do. Like, if you handle that well, you have time that's set aside, and then that gets interrupted. But here's the thing. We don't know this. The Bible doesn't tell this, but I can just imagine the disciples who are still growing in their walk with Jesus, right? They don't really figure it all out until Jesus raises from the dead, right? But I think they might be a little upset. Right? You kind of get this idea, I'm going to chill for a little bit, right? We had this plan to get away from all the people we've been teaching and serving, and we just want to be with Jesus for a minute. But this group of people, thousands of people, they ran. They ran to go where Jesus was going to make sure, and Jesus is going to use this moment to teach his people, his disciples. He uses this moment to do something miraculous with this large group of people, but he uses this moment to teach those that are close, that are with him. Here is how Jesus responds to this large crowd of people in verse 34. Think about how we would respond, and then this is what happens. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. If you have one of your bracelets, anybody wearing a bracelet, Authentic Life bracelet? Okay, y'all get $5. I'm lying, I'm just kidding, but right? But on one side it says Authentic Life Church. Right? And just so you guys know, this is a reminder. Let's pray for our church. Let's invite people to church. Let's ask God to lead us, right? But on the back side, it says Matthew 9, 36 through 38. And it describes both the heart and mission of Jesus. We see that here, and then we see it in Matthew 9, 36 through 38. Here's what it says. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected or scattered and weary like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, it's plentiful, but the laborers or the workers are few. So therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. He looked out on the crowd in both scenarios and had compassion. We see that throughout the life of Jesus. Jesus felt compassion for people. I sometimes wonder if he ever drove in Tucson, right? Would he still have compassion? But he does, right? The word compassion, as used here, is an important word. And I'm gonna let you know, it is a word that you need to get if you truly want to follow Christ and see people as he sees them. The word compassion comes from, in the Greek, it's a big word. It comes from the idea in their context that they are moved as to one's bowels, right? Their guts. Are you with me, church? Meaning it's a gut-wrenching, moving love from within. Are you with me? That's what it is. It's like, man, you broke my heart or something like that. We might say something like that. It's a gut-wrenching love for something or someone, and it is a love that requires action. Husbands, you ever get in trouble because you tell your wife over and over again, I love you, but don't show her, right? This is both. This is compassion. So don't miss out what is happening here. Jesus gets off the boat, and he's ready to rest, but he's looking out on the crowd, and he notices them. He doesn't turn them away, church. And here's what he does. He sees them as a shepherd sees his flock. That's an important picture for us because a shepherd cared deeply for his flock of sheep. He would fight for and protect and serve them. And let me just throw this out there for you. Sheep aren't known as the smartest animals. Some might say they're dumb, right? So a loving shepherd, picture that, a loving shepherd helped them, guided them, made sure they were in a place where they could eat and drink, a place where they were safe. A shepherd will chase after them when they stray. Sheep get themselves in some pretty sticky situations, right? They're just not smart. They wander off. And the shepherd doesn't say, let's forget you. He doesn't dismiss them. He goes for them, right? And he helps them. And shepherds, think about this. Although to many people this doesn't make much sense, a shepherd would often put their life on the line to protect those dumb sheep. Right? Against a predator or an enemy. And so picture that with Jesus. And it's okay to call us not very smart compared to Jesus. Amen, church? Man, he's above our ways, right? His thoughts are above ours. And Jesus, as a shepherd, he looks out on the multitudes of people and he's moved with compassion. He doesn't turn them away. The disciples probably want to turn them away. Are you with me, church? I'm sitting there thinking, man, if I had done what they would have done, I would want to turn them away. They're probably thinking, I'm tired. Let's just go, right? Don't bother us. We'll just go away. There's thousands of you. You're interrupting our plans. I'm going to be honest with you. As I was writing this sermon, I kept interjecting myself with the disciples here. Like I kept feeling like I was a disciple here. But Jesus doesn't see them in this way. He sees them and responds with compassion. So we're going to do another word study here. The Bible says that he saw a large crowd. Jesus truly sees them. The word saw is a big word. In this context, it means to become acquainted with. To see with the eyes and mind, to know and to experience. It means to look at them, to care for them. Jesus saw these people not as hindrances, but with the intent to really see them. The disciples were probably just seeing a task, a large group of people, a hurdle to what they wanted to do. But Jesus sees them to know them and to see who they really are. He sees them and sees the need in their life. He sees them as scattered, defenseless sheep with no loving shepherd. No one to guide them, no one to direct them, no one to provide for them. There's no shepherd that is loving them and serving them. There's no shepherd to protect them. There's no shepherd that is willing to lay down his life for them. And so Jesus sees the people, and he sees that they have a need for him. They need to be taught. They need to be led. They're in spiritual danger. They need a shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." He sees them, he's moved with compassion, and then he acts on that compassion and on their need. It says he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Here's how he acts, and he began to teach them many things. We don't have the details of what Jesus was teaching here, but we can make a very safe assumption that it is what he's been teaching the whole time. Are you with me? As we're walking through Mark, we've seen Jesus. Mark chapter 1, the very first thing Jesus does, he gets baptized, he goes out into the wilderness, he's tempted by Satan, he comes back, and then Jesus is proclaiming the good news of God, right? The gospel, he was teaching the message of repentance, the need to believe in the gospel. He's teaching them of their need to believe in him, right? And believe in the gospel, to trust in him for salvation, and believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins. And so Jesus is calling people to himself. He's sharing the gospel with them. But he's also been an example right here to his disciples. Because they're watching him as he sees the people. They're watching them as he sees their need and their condition. They're watching them as he sees or that he has compassion on them. They're watching them as he takes the time to sit down with people that are valued and teach them. And shares the gospel with them, and they see him call them to repentance and to follow him. But we see the response of the disciples in verse 35. It was already quite late. His disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away, so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." I believe they see an opportunity here. They say, "Hey, it's getting dark outside, Jesus. Let's send them away. Let's send them out to go get some food." And they're probably thinking, "We're hungry. We're tired too. Time to send them away, Jesus." And we see Jesus respond to two things here in our text. We see him respond to an interruption. And we see him to respond to people. For us, how do we respond in our life to changes and roadblocks and interruptions in our life? If you respond well, I want to hang out with you, right? I mean, that's tough when there's an interruption in your life. How do we respond to those roadblocks and interruptions in our life? Here's a question. Do we see what God might be doing in that moment? "God, this is not what I had planned for the day." Jesus said, "I've had your days planned a long time ago," right? Can we see that what we view as an interruption isn't a surprise to God at all? So how do we respond to those interruptions, and how do we respond to people? I think it's important to know that there is not one person that we see, not one person that God did not create in his image. There's not one person that we lay our lives on that Jesus does not love. Each person you see, whether you love them or hate them, is a person that God knit together in the womb. Right? A person that God created to be in a relationship with him. A person that he loves. A person that he died for. That changes our value system a little bit, doesn't it? It's like, "Man, I don't like you, but Jesus died for you, so I love you." Are you with me? Right? And I want to lay this out here. Guys, we're kind of treading some dangerous water here with how we're shifting as a culture. I don't see anywhere in God's word that God's gospel or our love for them or their compassion for them is only for a certain race. Our love and compassion for people is not for a certain gender, only a certain gender. Our love and compassion is not for someone that lines up with our political party. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Are you with me, church? Man, let's just knock that junk off. We don't have time for that. see people as Jesus sees them? How do we respond to interruptions? And how do we respond to people? Jesus is teaching his disciples here. He's teaching us to see people. To see them, to hear them, to be with them. Don't see them as interruptions or obstacles or hindrances, but see them as God has sovereignly placed them there in your life. People that are in need of Jesus, people that he loves, that Jesus loves. And the disciples try to dismiss them, and Jesus answers in verse 37. But he answered them. Remember, Jesus, send these people out of here. Get going, right? Jesus says, you give them something to eat. I don't know if he said it like that, but it kind of makes me, you give them something to eat, right? And they said to him, okay, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Part of what the disciples are saying is there are thousands of people here, Jesus. They're going to get hungry. That's a problem. They have a need. Well, Jesus says, take care of it, right? You give them something to eat. Jesus has already seen in the crowds their spiritual need, and he sits down with them. And now there's a physical need. Now here's the reality. We call this the feeding of the 5,000. So it's at least 5,000 people. But if you look at Matthew, we are told that there were 5,000 men. And that there were women and children as well. That's what they counted. They counted the men. We don't know the exact number, but there's probably up to 15 to 20,000 people here, church. Are you with me? This isn't a mega church. This is like 5 to 6,000 people. This is a stadium of people. So in verse 38, he said to them, he says, you feed them. They throw out the money thing. And then he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Or two fish. John chapter 6, we get a little bit more information. It says that Andrew, one of the disciples, he went out and he's looking around and he found a young boy that had food, right? And Andrew tells Jesus at that point, he says, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Listen to this. But what are they for so many? This is about to get really good. Are you guys ready, church? Here's the situation, right? There's this great need. This crowd needs to be fed. And Jesus says, you guys go feed them. So the apostles, they like get their accountants together. They do a quick cost assessment and they say, well, okay, shall we spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Church, here's the reality. Here's why they're questioning Jesus. That's more than 8 months worth of food or of money of work for them. Think about 8 months worth of your salary. And it still wouldn't be enough to feed them. They don't have that kind of money. So that's not going to work. Strike one, right? And then Jesus asks them, so what do you have? You don't have enough money. What do you have? So they go out into the crowd and they're like, I don't check your pockets, right? I got some bubble gum or something, but I don't have anything else. So they go out and they find a boy that has maybe like a school lunch, right? That his mom packed him. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So here's the second question. There's not enough money and there's not enough food. Strike two, right? This request by Jesus seems pretty impossible. There's no way they can afford the food, right? And where would they go and buy it anyways? And second, the only food they're finding is in this, like, this boy's, like, Paw Patrol school box. Are you with me? Like, it had no Paw Patrol. But, I mean, are you with me, church? I mean, think about it. It's a little lunch. This problem and this need is clearly beyond their resources. Hear me out. If Jesus does not intervene, their need is not going to be met. It's not going to happen. For us, there are tasks in front of us. Maybe it's in family, maybe it's in work, maybe it's in ministry, here at the church, whatever it is. We see needs in our life, in our community, wherever, in our family. We see a need, but we know that in our power and in our resources that this is just not going to happen. Whatever this is. It's not going to happen without God intervening. Before Jessica and I moved here, and we've prayed this ever since we got here, this is a prayer we've said, God, please do things in and through our life. God, do things in and through authentic life that only you can take credit for. It's the idea of Jesus, this is your church. It's not, I mean, it's my, you get what I'm saying, it's our church, but this church belongs to Jesus. Jesus, you're in charge. We want you to move. We want to see your power. We want you to use us, Jesus, in ways that require me to point to you. I don't know, like Jesus just did it, right? We don't have the money or the resources to reach these 20,000 people around here to take care of their needs, but you do, Jesus. There are spiritual needs and physical needs in our church here, in our community, that if God does not intervene, it's not going to happen. But God has shown himself to provide. He has intervened here at Authentic Life. Amen, church? Man, he's intervened in my life. He's intervened in your life. He's intervened in our church. The doors that God is opening through our church is just beyond imagination. Shameless plug, come to Pastor's Coffee. You'll hear about some of those. I'm telling you, church, God has intervened. I think it's important for us to hear this morning. God has got you. If he asks you to do something, he has you. That's why it's important for us to be with him, right? And then be sent out by him. It's important that we see the promises of God and Jesus throughout the Bible, that Jesus empowers us, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do his work. And he says things like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says in Matthew that he is with us until the end of the age. Preaching time's over. I'm just kidding. Jesus intervenes constantly and does the heavy lifting, church. We might look out and look at our situation. Look at the need of those around us and we say, it is impossible. And that would be a true statement, but with Jesus, we can say possible. Amen, church? We can say possible. It's good stuff. Let's not stop at what we can do on our own. Let's look to Jesus and call on him to see what he can do and what he can do through us. Jesus loves to demonstrate his power and abilities in our lives, doesn't he? Let him use you. I just want to say that again. Jesus loves to demonstrate his power and abilities through us. Amen, church? And here in our text, in this situation, Jesus intervenes. There's a biblical teacher and commentator and author named Warren Wiersbe, and he says this about this text. Jesus looked at this situation. He looks at 20-some thousand, 15, however many thousands of people there are. He looks at them. He looks at the situation not as a problem, but as an opportunity to trust the Father and glorify his name. Jesus himself, obedient to the Father, he lifts it up to heaven. He has these 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. Now let me help you out here. When you go to Fry's grocery store, your loaves are like this, right? Maybe like this, I don't know, somewhere in between. These loaves were more like the size of pancakes. You could break them and eat them. They weren't that big. They weren't filling. That's why this little dude had 5 of them. Are you with me? This little dude's not carrying around 5 grocery bags of bread. And the fish, they're more like sardines. That's what they are. They're small little fish. And Jesus takes those and he commands them to get organized. Verse 39, and he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. I know really some of you guys are excited right now because we have some planners and coordinators in here. And you're like, all right, Jesus, if you're going to do something, we need organization, right? We need to plan it out, send them not to the bluegrass, the green grass, right? And get them in groups. So he does that. Jesus gives them the structure. Jesus is a God of order. Amen, church, right? And he sets them in group, verse 41. And he took the, isn't this good? And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up toward heaven, he blesses, right? See that? He blessed the food and broke the loaves and he kept giving them to the, let me say that again. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. Who's them? The thousands. And he divided up the 2 fish among them. What's that last word say? All. Jesus, watch this. Jesus watches as his disciples tried to figure out how to buy food. He watched as they went out to gather food, and he watched their doubt, and he watched their unbelief. But instead of saying, all right, guys, enough with your unbelief, enough with your struggling and those types of things, just step aside and watch the master. Here's what he does. He brings them in and allows them to be a part of what he's about to do. Don't miss that. He allows them to be used. He's teaching them and he's showing them. He's showing them, hey, watch, I'm God. You can depend on me. He takes the little they have given him and he prays and then does the miraculous. Church, how often does Jesus take the little that we offer him and then shows us just who he is and does the miraculous? This was a moment to teach the disciples and to teach us. Jesus is saying, hear this, church. Jesus is saying, I'm sufficient. Jesus is saying, I'm able. Jesus is teaching them, depend on God, right? Rely on me. Depend on me. Give me what you have. And just watch what I can do when you depend on me. What area in your life is God teaching you to rely on him? To lean on him, to trust in him. We have a saying here in the United States that Jesus is my co-pilot. Throw that saying in the trash, church. Man, Jesus is the real deal. He's got the pilot seat. God is not surprised by any distraction in your life or anything that you weren't planning for. He's got it. He's faithful. He wants you to depend on him. Listen to this, because he satisfies. We see in this miracle, Jesus takes these five small pieces of bread and two small fish. And look what it said. He blessed the food, broke the loaves, and kept giving them to the disciples and to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all. Jesus just kept handing it out. The loaves and the fish. Jesus made enough to set food in front of all that was in this crowd. It gets better. He divided it up among them all. But look at verse 42 tells us something. They all ate. I need you all to help me out. Here's this. And they were what, church? Satisfied. Four Gospels talk about this. John says they all ate and were, or Mark says they all ate and were satisfied. John tells us this. They had as much as they wanted. Luke says everyone ate and was filled. Matthew says everyone ate and was satisfied. It wasn't just enough. It wasn't just a little bit. It wasn't just enough to survive. They were satisfied. Their need was filled in it. And then it's going to flow over. They had a spiritual need and Jesus sat down with them and he taught them. They actually have two physical needs because in Luke, we actually see that they had needs to be healed. And so Jesus saw their physical need of healing and he healed them. And now Jesus sees the physical need, the hunger, and he's met that need, right? It's not just met, but it's satisfied. Thousands of people, last two verses say this, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men, plus the others, who ate the loaves. Church, this is good stuff. Jesus sees the need. He met the need. He satisfied the need and he surpasses the need. The disciples go and they're picking up the leftovers. From five loaves of bread and two fish, there's leftovers. 5,000 men plus women and children. He saw the need. He met the need. He satisfied the need and he surpassed the need. I would say that we could all agree that we tend to be a little bit more like the disciples here than Jesus was. Amen, church? We miss some things. We miss what is important sometimes. First is this. Instead of seeing what God's doing, we tend to get frustrated when distractions get in our way. We tend to miss the people that God has sovereignly placed in your life. And then third, we tend to focus on our limitations instead of what God is capable of. We look at the task in front of us. We look at the needs, right? Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a work issue. Maybe it's just a ministry issue. We look at this stuff and we think, man, this is all I got. This is all I got. This is not going to cut it. This is just too much. But there's an old song that says this, and we need to remember this. Little is much when God is in it, right? We have to remember little as much when God is in it. We have to remember to keep our eyes on Jesus and bring our requests and our petitions and our prayers to God. Jesus can take our little and blow our minds with what he can do with it. He takes our inadequacies, and we've got plenty of them, amen, church? And he uses us and shows us that he is adequate. He says, give me your five small loaves. Give me your two fishes. Whatever that is in your life, whatever that need is, he says, give me that five loaves and two fishes. And you probably had to take them from somewhere else to get them, right? And he says, I'm going to show you what I can do. Give me your impossibles and I'll give you possible. The disciple says, we don't have money, right? We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. We can't do it. Jesus says, give it to me, right? Give it to me. Think about your own life. Areas of struggle, areas of burdens. Burdens are tough, huh? Workload, parenting, marriage, stresses, anxiety, depression, family, neighbors. Whatever the needs or difficulties might be, finances, God says, give me what you have. He says, I'm here. Just watch what I can do. For us as a church family, we have thousands of people here right around us that have a spiritual need. We have needs in our church right now. Man, people around us, maybe even people in this room, need Jesus. They need his forgiveness. They need his salvation. They have a spiritual, emotional, and a physical need. Maybe you have it, but the people around us definitely do. And what do we have? We come to the table, church. We come to the table with five small loaves and two small fishes that we got from someone else. And we take it to Jesus and say, Jesus, here you go. I trust you. I trust you in what you can do with this. But church, we can't be lazy. We've got to be involved, right? We need to give him all of us. All to Jesus I surrender. Not Monday through Friday I surrender, or Sunday mornings I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. And we give it to him. We bring him us. We bring him our best. We bring him our wounded. We bring him our anxiety. We bring him our everything we have. We bring him our realities. Are right now and watch and see and watch him see that need, and he sees it and then he meets it and then he satisfies that need and then he can surpass it. We've got a very big need in front of us. We have personal needs in our church. By the way, the Bible tells us that we're gifted for this body right here. And one of the realities that we have is we are gifted for one another. Amen. Man, we are gifted for one another to help build this church up and reach people and serve one another. We carry each other's burdens, right? And we rejoice together, we suffer with one another. Man, this ain't some country club. This is the family of God. We have personal needs in our church. We have personal needs in our community. People that need to be seen. People that we need to have compassion on. People that need us to act. People that need to turn to Jesus. And we have Jesus saying, I'm with you. I've empowered you, right? He's saying, bring me authentic life and individuals. Bring me your two fish and your five loaves and see what I can do with it. Church, this miracle reminds us that Jesus can take what we have and do what we cannot even imagine. God, do things in and through us that only you can take credit for. And then he alone gets the glory and the fame and the attention. When we see an obstacle or an interruption, see what God is doing in that and what he's teaching you. When we see people, see them as Jesus sees them. Don't see them as annoyances, but people that have needs and that need Jesus. Or maybe they're part of this church and they need you to serve them. Or maybe you need to allow people to serve you. When we when we see those needs, or when we have needs in our own lives or in our church or in our community, and we see that we don't have nearly enough to take care of that need, right? We don't have the resources. We don't have the finances. We don't have the people. We see that we are not sufficient. But we see Jesus and we take to him what we have, right? We take to him our impossibles. We give him our loaves and our fish, and we take our impossibles to him and trust him and see what he does with it. Rely on him, seek him, depend on him, and watch what he can do. Church, let's see that Jesus, what Jesus and only Jesus is able to do. Here's my question to you today. Do you know Jesus? Right? Do we know Jesus? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking if you have a Christian tag on your Facebook page. I'm not asking what you filled out when you went to prison, right? You get what I'm saying. Everybody identifies as something. You get what I'm saying. Do you know Jesus? Have you given him your life? Because this Jesus wants to do great things through you, beginning with saving you from hell. Our sins send us straight there. But Jesus says, I got this. I saw your need, and I came and gave my life to you because I'm a good shepherd. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I just want to lay this out for you. Don't walk away without knowing Jesus, right? And if you got something in you that just says there's a need in front of me and all I've got is a couple pieces of bread and some sardines, I'm not eating those sardines. I'm just letting you know that, church. Hey, yuck, man. But here you go, Jesus. You got it. There are people in our church that need to hear this morning because they're wrestling with things. Church, hear me as your pastor and in me. Man, God showed up so big in my life this week. He's got you. He's got you. And here's the thing. We live in this community and we are the only church reaching about 22,000 people. Here's what we got, Jesus. A couple of them are out on vacation. Some of them are having babies, you know, growing our church, you know, the natural way. But they have needs. And the biggest one is they need Jesus. The reality is this is just true. Less than 10% of the people in our community know Jesus as their Savior. Less than 10%. What are we going to do as a church to say, here's our loaves and our fish. Let's get to work, Jesus. Do what you can do. Let's pray.